such a blessing to be a part of this church family. As I studied this week and looked at chapter 16, and I anticipate that most of you have read ahead and know what's coming in chapter 16, my heart was truly grieved as I looked and observed the ultimate rejection of God by mankind. And as I was working through this, my prayer was simply, as we look at this passage, that our hearts would be burdened to worship and receive our Savior. That any that would maybe listening with a heart that was maybe calloused or a heart of rejection, that God would soften that heart. The scriptures make it clear, and you can see I have quite a few I'm going to go to here, but I want to read some scriptures for you and show you the danger of rejecting this amazing God that we have. I believe scripture is very clear in John chapter 3. We know verse 16 well. It reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." A very clear message of the gospel. Verse 17 goes on, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." 18 says, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Non-belief is judged. You go down in that chapter, and John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, would have a message for those that he was teaching. You look at verse 28, and he says, "You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him." You go to verse 30, and he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." What a powerful statement. Jesus Christ has to increase, I have to decrease. And then in verse 36, John the Baptist says this, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him." God's wrath is upon those who are in unbelief. In Matthew, Jesus would be declaring who he was. He would be showing himself in powerful ways as the Messiah. There would be one day where Jesus would heal a man on the Sabbath day. And accused, he declares himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. Later, Jesus would go and heal a possessed man, a man possessed by a demon who could not speak, a mute. And when Jesus healed that man, they declared that the very works that Jesus was doing were by Satan himself. As they watched and observed Jesus, they recognized, oh my goodness, he looks like the Messiah, the one that's promised. But they look at him and they choose to reject him. And Jesus had these words in Matthew for the religious leaders and the people recognizing and choosing to reject. Matthew chapter 12, beginning of verse 30, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come." Powerful words. For those that reject the very way to salvation, the only way to salvation. You reject that, and the wrath of God is certain. Jesus would say in John chapter 14, a very bold statement, Jesus would say, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." No one. Jesus is not a way. He is the way. There is no other way. And those who reject that face the wrath of God. David himself in the Psalms would declare that God is the only God. He says in verse 10, he goes, "For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God." We don't serve another. There is no other option. Plan B, it is one and only. Paul, as he would instruct Timothy, would say these words. As he encouraged Timothy to pray for all people, even the leaders and those governing authorities, but he would encourage him. And in verse 3, he says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Do you see the heartbeat of our God? The one and only God desires that we come to an understanding of a salvation, that we receive him. But look, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Jesus Christ came. He paid for your sin and mine, desiring that all would come to an understanding. We need to understand this message clearly as we look at chapter 16 of Revelation, where we see the rejection of our God and his gift of salvation. We're only going to look at part of 16 today. I could not complete all seven bowls of wrath and Armageddon in one message. But we're going to look at the first six. 16 verse 1 reads this way. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple. Actually, we're going to begin in verse 7 of chapter 15. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go. Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "Righteous. Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. I won't lie, today's a heavy message. You don't talk about the wrath of God and not have a heavy heart. My heart is heavy for those who reject God. We've observed these plagues as we've read them, and maybe your mind's eye is going back and saying, "These sound familiar. And there's very similar traits and similarities between some of the trumpet as they herald forth God's judgment on the earth and as we look at these bowls of wrath being poured out." Verse 1 of 16 indicates that this is a very rapid process. They are poured out one after another. There's not instruction given to each one as time goes. They are all told to go and pour out in succession. All of you, go. This day is coming. And each of these bowls is poured out in a somber way. And as each bowl is poured out, God's wrath goes forth. Let's look at these quickly. The first one, that loathsome sore. There's some that speculate that the sore occurs on the hand or the forehead where the mark of the beast, where the identification of worship took place. There's others that look at these sores and look at similarities of the judgment that God has poured out before and looks at it as sores that are all over the body. Regardless, it brings agonizing pain. And did you notice this is not a judgment? This wrath is poured out not on all mankind, but specifically those who have the mark, those who have worshiped the beast. There will be those who will not have these sores. I find irony in the fact that there will probably be many that will take that mark. They will worship the beast in his image simply for the ease and comfort of this life. And how fleeting that will be. It won't even last years. And God will bring his judgment. The saints throughout this period of tribulation will face the wrath of the beast and his false prophet. They will face that. But those who worship the Antichrist face the wrath of God Almighty. The second bowl poured out on the sea. You're like, haven't we seen something like this? Yes, with the trumpet we saw that one third of the sea was turned to blood. One third of the creatures died. One third of the ships destroyed. Yet with this, all the sea is turned to blood. All life is destroyed. It's coming to the end. And then the third angel comes, he pours out, and it impacts all the fresh water. You're running from the stench of the sea, and you go and you try to get a cup of fresh water, and all you have is blood. The springs, the rivers. And we saw a third of this was impacted. Remember the wormwood and how the springs were turned to a bitterness. But only one third here, it impacts all. And as you're thirsting, the stench is there. You have sores. Then comes that fourth bowl, and the sun begins to scorch you. Nothing like a cup of fresh water on a hot day. I saw something this week. Want to pull up the next slide? I thought about this point in time, you guys needed a little. I saw this. It was really good. This is a lunar eclipse. This is where the Earth comes in between the sun and the moon. This is a solar eclipse where the moon comes in between the sun and the Earth. But the bottom one there, that's apocalypse. I thought that was very fitting for where we are in chapter 16. The sun begins to bake mankind. They cannot escape the fiery intensity that comes. And now, dehydrated, burnt, desiring for just some fresh water, and nothing comes. And then we have that fifth bowl. The fifth bowl comes, and you may look at that and go, well, that didn't look so bad. Darkness. Did you notice that the darkness was poured out on the throne of the beast, his kingdom? Darkness so thick it is paralyzing. You could not move. You could not see. You turn a flashlight on, it's pitch black. And it brings pain and agony. The darkness that's within is now external. And they reel back in pain and they begin to gnaw their own tongues because of it. I have never experienced pain like that. And he pours it out on the beast's throne and his kingdom. And then that sixth bowl. We'll look at that a little bit today and more next week. But the Euphrates River dries up. There's a preparation that's occurring. Euphrates River is a significant river. It's not like our river out here. If we said the Colorado River dried up, we'd be like, ooh, shocking. It's coming. It's sometimes during the year, it's like, it might happen today. I don't know. We look at that, but the Euphrates, no. The Euphrates is over 1,700 miles long. It runs through Western Asia. And it starts, it originates in Turkey, and it flows all the way through Syria, Iraq, and ends up dumping into the Persian Gulf. This river is what feeds that area of the world with water. And it's a river as such that really it's difficult to cross. You have to have a very specific bridge and so forth in places to cross this river. Whatever means God does this through, whether it's that scorching sun that comes right before it, or a miraculous just having the earth just suck the river up, the bowl is poured out. And it says that he's preparing the way for the armies and kings from the east to come. Usually when I teach this, the first question is, who are those armies? The ones from the east. They're east of the river. That's all it tells us. We can speculate what countries are east of that river and which ones would be moving in, but they are coming, and God is the one that prepares the way. And I'm speculating that there are some listening, some reading these verses, and questions begin to come to your mind. Questions like, isn't this a little excessive? is this truly necessary? I mean, this is pretty harsh. Some may think that. After the third bowl is poured out, probably because heaven is gasping as they observe the wrath of God being poured out. And there's an angel that declares, "Oh, righteous are you, God." Did you notice that angel's response? Just right in the middle there. Because you and I need to be reminded of this. The heavenly audience needed to know this. John needed to know this. The angel declares, first and foremost, readers, remember, our God is eternal, who was, who is to come. Our God is eternal. And therefore, He has the right. He has the understanding. He is righteous, the angel declares, righteous to judge these things. These sins, these evils. In fact, it would be wrong for God not to judge these things. Think about that. The very character of God, it would be wrong for Him not to deal with sin. A holy, righteous, eternal God has to deal with sin. He must. It's right for God to act in accordance with His character. The truth is, you and I have a hard time truly grasping the holy character of God Almighty. And then the angel cries out, "They deserve it." How many of you, when you read those words, were like, "Whoa, they deserve it"? Church, I deserve it. My sin is such that it deserves the wrath of a righteous, holy, eternal God. I deserve it. But as God pours this out, what He is doing is deserved. Simply put, when we cry out to God for justice, but how many of you have ever asked God for justice in a situation? How many of you, when you saw your sin, asked God for justice? I didn't. I pleaded for mercy. I begged Him for grace. Because justice is getting what you deserve, whereas mercy is not getting what we deserve. You and I need mercy, not justice. And when we look at a holy, righteous God, and we look at His wrath being poured out, it is just, because He is a just God. And from under the altar, from the altar, there is an amen. Remember the persecuted saints crying out to God for justice? And He said, "Soon. It's now time." From the blood of those martyred, from the blood of the prophets, the one who would declare the word of God, now blood they will drink. like, this is a really heavy message. Yeah, it is. And the hardest part of it was I had to come to grips this week that I deserve this. But we see a contrast. We see a God who pours out his wrath because it is deserved, but one who offers mercy. Throughout Scripture, we have seen a God offering grace and mercy. At Calvary, Jesus didn't have to do what he did. He did for you and I to be saved, but he didn't have to come. He chose to come and pay for your sin and mine because he loved us. I don't understand that kind of love. That he would bear the wrath of God upon himself. And we see this response in heaven. It is deserved. God, you are righteous. You are holy. You are eternal. But the response from mankind is grievous. The world's response is a fist shaken at God. The world's response is very similar to the prophet Joel as he would declare the day of the Lord. As he would declare the day of the Lord in that Old Testament book, we see the heart of our God. Listen. Listen as Joel writes the words of God to a rebellious, unrepenting people. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, he writes, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments." God's not impressed with the external. He says, allow your heart to be broken. Look at your sin and allow your heart to be torn, not your clothing, not your garments. I'm not impressed with the external, God says. Now return to the Lord your God, he says, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Listen to verse 14. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. God is pleading, repent. Look at your actions. Look at what is going on. Look at your deeds. Look who I am. Look at my son. We sang the song, it's all about Jesus. The heart of worship. And you and I can worship a holy, righteous God because of Jesus. The mercy and grace that we see throughout Scripture. I cannot fathom the patience of our God. But his patience does not mean that he will not act. the repentant heart is not seen in Revelation 16. How horrible to look at God and what He has done and blasphemy His name. Did you see that? They continue to blaspheme. That is a total rejection of God. The only means to salvation, and they reject it. They say no. Throwing insults. Contempt, showing a total lack of reverence for this God. Blasphemy. There is no desire to repent here. They will not give God the glory due His name. They love their deeds. Oh, to give up the pleasures now? Oh, I think not. And they do not repent. Repentance is that change of one's mind. You're going one direction, you go about face the other direction. To come in alignment with God's thinking, with what God says. And what a gracious God, He has given us His Word. That we would know what He says. That we could see and come to the same thinking as Him. And say, yes, my sin is evil, it's wrong. I repent and I will go, I will follow You. A change of heart, a change of direction, a change of mind. This is the last time in the book of Revelation that repentance is mentioned. An unrepentant heart, God will not forgive. It's a scary thought, isn't it? That sixth bowl. I wanted to close on just the preparation of our God and His sovereignty. I showed you earlier in our study a fortune cookie. I want to throw this up there again. I actually got this at a Chinese food restaurant. It was crazy, but it says, everything will be okay in the end. If it's not, it's not the end. And church, we're not at the end yet. Everything's not okay yet, but God is preparing the way. Just, and I love how God is a God who prepares things. Do you realize it was God who brought the Israelites to the edge of the Red Sea? And then He brought Pharaoh's army after them? Just so He could show them a wonderful victory. It was God who would allow His Son, who would have His Son go to Jerusalem. When they were seeking to kill Him, it was Him who would allow Himself to be arrested, to be crucified. You know why? So that there would be victory over sin and death. God is one who prepares, and He is preparing the way for victory, and He does so by drying up that river Euphrates. Because as we'll see next week, those armies will cross and God will once again show Himself victorious. You and I serve a God who is sovereign. You and I serve a God who is fully, completely in control. When I think of the sovereignty of God, there is no better passage that describes it than that in Daniel. And it's not described by the prophet Daniel. The words that we read in Scripture are those of King Nebuchadnezzar. Like John the Baptist, King Nebuchadnezzar finally came to a place where he says, I have to decrease, God must increase. But before that, it was reversed. Nebuchadnezzar looks at his kingdom and says, God is this, I am great, but God is puny. And God says, let me show you. Listen to these words of Nebuchadnezzar as he describes a sovereign God. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, it says, but at the end of that period, it's amazing, it took a period of time for Nebuchadnezzar to go, okay, I give. Oh, the rebellion of a man's heart. But he says, at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. And my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one, underline that, no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Wow. The sovereignty of our God. And God is preparing for what is coming. God's in complete control. And we'll see what he's preparing next week. Today, for those of you listening, whether here in this room, online, whatever it is, in light of your sin, have you come to a place of repentance? Where you agree with God about your sin and your need for his Son, Jesus Christ, the only way, truth, and life. Let me encourage you. While the time is still available, to grab hold of his mercy, to receive his grace that he has extended through his Son, Jesus Christ. To reject that is to be under the wrath of God. To receive it is life eternal. Let me encourage you. Do not have a heart that would blaspheme the way of salvation that God has prepared. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, this is difficult to look at. Because when we look at it, we recognize, we see the sin in our hearts. God, we come face to face with our true need for you, your Son, Jesus Christ. God, his death, burial, and resurrection. God, you didn't prepare a way. You gave us the way. My prayer this morning is that if anyone has not come to a place of repentance, a place where they have received your Son and the gift of salvation that you give, God, that today would be that day. Because the truth is, God, we deserve your wrath. Oh, but you desire that all would receive the way of salvation that you have prepared. God, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.